The children of Israel had been in bondage in the nation of Egypt. They had been there for approximately four centuries, and finally God came to them and had them rescued. As he had promised, God always does keep his promises. He had rescued them from bondage, and he had also promised them a destiny, the promised land. Now, many people have tried to make the promised land a type of heaven, and I don't think that's a bad thing. I like the songs along that line. The only thing is the typology doesn't fit. There are no battles in heaven. There are no battles in heaven for us. But the promised land is a type of the victorious Christian life. So I believe a better type of the promised land is the victorious Christian life. And so they've left Egypt, if you please, where they were in the house of bondage. They are headed to the promised land, a destiny. And by the way, God has that for each and every one of us. Amen. If you have been rescued from sin and the bondage of sin, that's salvation, of course. But God didn't just save you to sit. He saved you to serve. And we have something to do for him. And by the way, there is no one who can do for him what you can. You are a designer's model. That's one reason when God created Adam and Eve, he didn't just say, let it be, and it happened. When he made the trees, he said, let it be, and it happened. When he made light, let it be. Everything in creation up until the creation of mankind was let it be, let it be, let it be. But when it came to man, he came down and he carved out with his own hands that which would be Adam. Because we are a designer model. There is no one like you. You say, and by the way, that's why sometimes you don't fit in certain places and you feel uncomfortable. Because you're unique. There is no one like you. So why would you ever be like everyone else in all things? Unless you think God made a mistake. So if God did not make a mistake, then why not rejoice in yourself as a person? And I don't mean to be arrogant like I'm better than everybody else. Not that. Because we are marred by sin. And we do have a sin nature. And 1 John in his first epistle said that our heart will lead us to sin and then rise up and accuse us and make us feel guilty. And so we see here that we do have that sin nature that's self-destructive, but at the same time, we are unique. And so you have this pull within us. And by the way, that's why some of you struggle with your image. You say, I'm not like anyone else. You're not supposed to be. God made you, and he made no one else like you. Isn't that good? You're valuable to God as long as you follow him. The mistake we make is sometimes we don't follow him and we go our own way. And then we get in trouble. But he had that promised land for them. He had rescued them from bondage. But here's a wonderful thing. Right there, and we read it earlier. He said, I'm not just going to save you. And I'm not just going to send you. I'm going to have a place where I can meet with you. Aren't you glad that God is with you? And he said that over and over again. When he was leaving the earth, he said to them, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, but I will not leave you comfortless. And he said, he'd give us his spirit. And then he said in Matthew 28, he said, lo, I'm with you always. God is with you. So you're walking this journey with him. He wants to be with you. God actually likes fellowship with you. Amen. Now, I have wondered, because I'll be honest with you, I know I'm a sinner. And I know where I deserve to go when I die. And why he would want to speak with me, talk with me, fellowship with me, bother with me, it's only love. But I'm not alone. He has that for you. God loves you. Aren't you glad? I heard some theologian recently in a podcast who said it's a bad thing to tell people that God loves them. And he gave all this theological dissertation. And I was like, thank God I'm not a theologian. I just want to be a Bible student God loves you. You say, but theologically speaking, he went all through this room. God loves you. Well, then, if that be the case, and he made us in his image, we want to be with him, do we not? There is a part of us, as one author said in the last century, we have a God-shaped vacuum in our hearts. So that stated, how do you meet God? How do you get close to God? Now, I'm going to take the tabernacle and apply that in some very basic Christian principles. You won't walk out of here and say, wow, that was so smart. You won't say that, but it'll be a good checklist on the basics. And we all have to go back to the basics, don't we? When it comes right down to it, we all need to make sure we know math and science and English when it comes to living life. Amen? Yeah, I know that throws you, doesn't it? Okay. Okay, it does help. But anyway, so let's go through this tabernacle quickly. I've got five basic things from the tabernacle that apply to our lives. Ready? First off, look at Exodus 27, verse number 1, just a few pages over. Exodus 27, 1, thou shalt make an altar of shittim or shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. Now, what in the world is going to the altar? Here's what has happened. There is a tabernacle set up. And the tabernacle was the house of God. Now, today, the house of God is different, but then it was the tabernacle. It was a big courtyard, about 50 yards this way, 25 yards wide, more or less, had a wall around it, but there was a one doorway. You got in one doorway, and there's an altar here. We're going to come back to that. Now, over here, there was a big tent, had 2 rooms in it, and in here was the Ark of the Covenant, and it had a seat on top of it called the mercy seat, and that's where God had his recliner. That was supposed to be funny, I'm sorry. All right. If you put more, no, anyway. But that was God's chair, okay? And he sat there, so to speak, and that's where they could meet with God. We'll come back to that, all right? But before you got to go in there, no, not just anyone could go in there, but before anyone who could go in there, you had to go by the altar. You couldn't climb over the wall. You couldn't sneak past the altar. If you were to go into the place where the mercy seat was, first step was the altar. Now, what is the altar? The altar was the place where sacrifices were offered, where sin payment was made. Burnt offerings, Day of Atonement, on the annual Day of Atonement, when they would take the goats and other things involved and they would offer the animals at that altar. You were not allowed to go any further until first you took care of the altar. Now, what's the altar symbolic of? Basic Christianity, salvation. If you want to get close to God, first you got to know you're saved. So the question is, when were you saved? Well, I don't really know. Okay, how many of you are married? Would you raise your hand? When did you get married? If you guys said, I don't really know, I don't have room at my place for you tonight, guys, okay? Well, I grew up in a Christian home with a God-fearing mom and dad. I've always believed. May I be very frank with you? No, you haven't. You're born a sinner as was I. You are not born believing. You're born a sinner. And at some point in your life, you chose to sin. And you with intelligence said, I could do right, I could do wrong, I choose wrong. And from that point on, God held you accountable. Now, for some, it's very young. For some, it's not quite so young. There's a couple of you who wonder if you ever get there. All right? But the bottom line is, in all seriousness, there was a point in your life you knew right from wrong enough to choose wrong. God holds you accountable, and your sin has to be paid for. You say, well, I've always believed. No, you haven't. Because at some point, you had to choose Jesus. And the question that you have to answer your heart, sir or ma'am, is when did it become your faith? When did you bow down and call on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Because if you've never done that, you ain't saved. Well, I got all the facts down. A lot of people know the facts. And James wrote in his epistle that the devil believes and knows and trembles. There's facts you can say, I agree with the facts. Doesn't mean you trust them with your heart. You got to get saved. So the first step, if you want to get close to God, is you got to be saved. When you got saved, all your sins are paid for. Justified. That word justified means just as if I'd never sinned. So I can tell anyone, and I remember talking to a lady once at the door, knocked on her door, and I said, all my sins are paid for. She goes, yeah, but what if you do a bad one? I said, ma'am, what's a good one? They're all bad. Now, some are more fun than others, but they're all bad. I said, Jesus' blood paid for them all. Well, then you get away with it. I said, no, ma'am, I don't get away with any sin. God became my Father, and he's a good parent. Good parents discipline their children, but good parents do not disown their children. God will not disown me. Amen. Now, maybe you would. Or would you? Well, you say, of course not. Then why do you think God would? Yeah, but this was a bad, bad sin. Okay, I get it. I'd rather you cuss me than try and kill me. But God knew what you were going to do. One of the greatest days of my life is when I had one of the teachers I greatly admired when I was a student in college, and he said behind the pulpit in that large classroom, he said this, knowing what I do about myself, I would not have called me into the ministry. But God did. God's not shocked. Oh, I didn't know he's going to do that. She said, oh, I didn't know that. God doesn't do that. But you got to be saved. Now, what's the next thing? Hey, let's look at the next thing. Number two. We're already there. Number two. Ready? Number two. Look at Exodus 38, verse 8. Exodus chapter 38, verse 8. We're going to try and stay in the book of Exodus. But Exodus 38, verse number 8. And then we're going to look at chapter 30 in a couple of minutes. But Exodus 38, verse 8. And he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacles of the congregation. This is what's called the laver. Now, this was basically a sink, okay? To put it simply, it's a sink. It's made out of brass, and they had water in there. After you had offered the sacrifice, the priest would go in and wash themselves. Now, somebody needs presidential advice. You better answer it. All right. So you have the salvation, and then you've got water. Water. I wonder what that sounds familiar. After I get saved, was there any water involved? A roof had a leak. No. Do you remember back when the children of Israel were delivered from the bondage of Egypt and they were running from Pharaoh? And then the pillar stood in the way, and there was that thing called the Red Sea. That's a bunch of water. And God split it, and they went through the midst of the water on the other side. Remember that? Over and over again, you'll see in the Bible that after a person gets saved, the very next thing is water. That's why in the New Testament, one reason we get, what's the first thing after you get saved? You're supposed to get Cubs tickets, right? No. You got to get there somewhere. Rangers tickets? No. Cowboy tickets? Only God can afford those. Thanks, Jerry. No, you get baptized. You get baptized. Does baptism get you saved? Nope. It testifies you got saved. But it's always in that order. Salvation, then baptism. Sometimes folks had been in a church that didn't teach salvation right, and they told them, you got to get baptized as a baby. Not one instance in the entire Bible is a baby ever baptized. Not one. And even their books will tell you, well, it's implied. Okay, whole theology and implication. Wow, great. Sure, okay. It's salvation, then baptism. We tell the folks, and you've heard, and you probably have too, it's like a wedding ring. It tells the world, I'm taking. If you were to look at Brother Jared Wells tonight, you'd probably see a wedding ring. Now, in my skinny days, I had a wedding ring. Okay, and one of these days, those will return. All right. So, I promise you that. Right, Michael? You believe that they'll return, right? Thanks a lot for the support, bud. But whether or not I have the ring on, I'm still married. But it tells the world I got married, and baptism does that. You say, well, I got baptized before I got saved. All right, let's just be real honest here. There are folks who get remarried. Sometimes a spouse passes away. Sometimes there's other heartbreak, but people get remarried. If somebody gets remarried, you're going to wear the old person's ring? Yeah, my ex-wife, I still want to wear her ring. What? Why would you? Would you ladies not feel at least a little bit like, huh?
Yes.
Come on, guys. If she wanted to wear the other guy's ring, well, it's nicer.
Thanks a lot.
Salvation, then baptism. By the way, if when we win somebody to Christ, do we not want them to get close to God? Should we not try to get them baptized? So how you doing on your soul winning? Are you getting them here?
Well, I've had people say this. Well, I'm not real good about that, Brother Wesolowski.
I don't claim to be a super soul winner, but I do my best to get them to come.
Well, if I told them, I'd scare them away. Try this.
Here's what works for me. This might help you. Romans 10:11, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. I look at the person and say, are you embarrassed about getting saved?
No. Would you do me a favor? Would you come visit our church one time? Just once. If you like it, come as much as you want. If you don't, I promise you I won't be a pest. Just check us out one time, please. Now, is that high pressure?
No.
Just ask him to come one time. That's all. And because if you do that, they'll get closer to God. I don't want them to have a life away from this book. This book changed my life. I know where I was before I got saved. And I know where I was headed. I have a good idea, and it was not a good place. But Jesus saved me and changed me. Now, I've got a long way to grow. Though some would say I've grown too much, but in all seriousness, I've got a long way to grow. But I tell you what, it's changed me, and I want that for every person I tell about Christ and who gets saved. I want them to come. Will they all come? Of course not. Even Jesus had folks say no. And he never said anything wrong. Now, here's a thought. Hey, married guys, do you understand Jesus never... This is an undue lesson, but this is cool. Jesus never had to look at a person and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. How many of you married guys could say that? I've had to. Yeah, Jesus never had to say, and he still had people say, no, thank you. So it's going to happen. I realize that. But guess what? I'm going to do everything I can to get them to get closer to God. So I'm going to win them, and then I want to wet them. Amen. Number three. What's number three? I don't know. We'll see. No, I know. Watch this. This is neat. Look at Exodus 25:23.
Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. Now, that is not, for you who remember the 80s, the Rubik's Cube. Okay, a cubit is, the actual definition is the distance from the tip of your middle finger to your elbow, which is basically a foot and a half. Just all you guys, you can plan on about it, a foot and a half. And so that is going by a foot and a half. And so it's about 3 feet long, 2 1/4 foot wide, and 2 1/4 foot tall. And so it's this table. Now, here's what we've done. We've had the altar for the sacrifice, the salvation. We have now the laver, that's baptism. Now we've gone into the first room. Remember there's 2 rooms? That one of the things in this first room was the table of showbread. Now, what is bread a type of? Bread is, look, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Throughout the Bible, bread, one of the things it's a type of, is the Bible. So in other words, if I want to get close to God, I need to read what he wrote me. If you had a loved one who was currently serving in Iraq, and he or she sent you a letter, well, I'll read it when I have time. I'm really busy. Would you do that? I remember when I was in college and I was dating a lovely young lady and we would send mail. She sent more than I did, didn't I? I tried. But I enjoyed every letter. I didn't sit there and open and say, oh, yeah, I'll read this when I can fit it in my schedule. No. You don't do it that way. It's like, hey, I got a letter from her. May I say we have a whole book from him? You say, why? Man, I didn't get anything out of it. So? It's not a textbook.
It's a love letter. Yeah, but there's some things in there I don't understand. So? There's things in life I don't understand. When I was 4, I learned there's this thing on a wall called a switch. Up means lights on. Down means lights out. How's it work? I didn't have a clue. But it worked. And I don't understand everything in God's book. It is about God, you know. I ain't God. He's beyond me. He's beyond my understanding. But guess what? He wrote to me and to you for us. And I have found, by the way, that sometimes, in fact, quite often, the things we see as we read the Bible later on, he brings them to our remembrance. Because what happens is you go through a dark time. How many of you could testify, and I'll not ask or call upon you, but you would say, I went through a dark time in my life, a hard time in my life, and when it happened, Bible verses came to my mind. Would you raise your hand? Well, they wouldn't if you hadn't read them. See, some things we do for now, some things we do for the future. And it is in that time when we remember that our heart draws closer to God. I love my dad now more than I ever have. He passed away May 18th, not this year, 2004. No, two, four, four, 2004, May 18th. But I can still hear things he told me when I was a little kid growing up. And I replay them because I listened most of the time. You did too, didn't you? And so now if your dad's gone to heaven, your mom, you still remember. I can still remember the time my mother, she'd said, I need you to do something for me, Joseph. And I wasn't being rebellious. I said, Mom, I can't do that. She said, there's no such word as can't. Mom, I can't. No, there's no such word as can't. Mom, it's a contraction, Mom. I don't care about contractions. There's no such word as can't. Mom, she goes, it ain't in a dictionary, son. Mom, that's because they don't put contractions in a dictionary. She goes, I don't care. There's no such word as can't. Mom, there's no such. And I realized at that point, I wasn't going to win. You don't win with Mom when she gets like that. There's no such word as can't. There's no such word as can't. There's no such. Those words have haunted me. You know the hardest thing I could ever say to anyone? I can't. You know why? Because my mom said it. And may I say to you that we have a book right here that God said. God said. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Hey, it doesn't matter how dark it gets. You say, well, yeah, but there's bad times. Paul wrote that. He said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Yes, there's going to be hard times. And Jesus said, it's impossible, but that offenses will come in Luke. But may I say to you that since offenses will come, we have a way through. And I read the last chapter. We win. We win. Well, what if so-and-so gets in the presidency? We still win. We still win. I read the last chapter. And you have too. So let's read our Bibles. Because it is in reading our Bibles and learning them that we'll get closer to God. Number next. Here we go. Look, if you would, Exodus 30, verse number 1. Exodus chapter 30, verse number 1. So we've had, while you turn to Exodus 30, we've had the altar of sacrifice, the brazen altar, and that reminds us of salvation. What does that remind us of? Of salvation. Then we have the laver that reminds us of baptism. The laver is baptism. So the altar, the brazen altar is, and then the laver is. Now we've looked at the table of showbread where the bread was put out, and that reminds us of the Word of God or the Bible, now the altar of incense. Now, by the way, these two rooms here, this is a very thick curtain. This altar was right beside the curtain. In other words, the Shekinah glory of God, God himself was on the other side of the curtain, just a few feet away. Now, that said, Exodus 30, verse 1. Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be the same.
So it's square in shape and about 1 yard tall, covered with gold, had a crown of gold on top, and it was right in front of the veil. Now, the incense was constantly burnt on it every day. Verses 6 and 7 tell us that. And so they'd bring in the incense and burn it there every day. Now, what is this a type of? Well, Psalm 141, verse 2 says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." Luke chapter 1, verse number 9 talks about Zacharias' lot was to burn incense. And when he was doing that, the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 8 says, "The golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." And over again throughout the Bible, the altar of incense is a type of prayer. You want to get close to God? Pray. Pray. We're to have a daily prayer life. Look at verse number 7. It says, verse 8, it says, "Perpetual incense." Every day, meet with God. "Well, I tried it, but I'm kind of busy." He's God. We have to make time for him. Now, it's not natural. This world gets us real busy. But God's important enough to make sure that we meet with him. "Well, I don't know what to say." Well, if nothing else, just follow the example Jesus gave. Our Father. Our Father. And start with there. And may I say to you, your prayer life will get you through hard times. And John Rice said this. He said, "At the root of all our problems, ultimately, there is a prayer problem." You say, "Yeah, but man, I'm just a bus kid." So am I. Thank God for bus kids. Amen. I remember once I was going to go off to Bible college. I was 17. I didn't know what I'd need in college. I'd never been to college. I got the literature. They had something like a matriculation fee. Why do I need a mat? I don't need a mat. I'm not going to have a house. Why do I need a doormat? None of that made any sense to me. And no one close to my family had gone to college. It made absolutely no sense to me. But I knew I was supposed to go there and get trained for the ministry. And I didn't know what my job schedule would be. There's two things I did, though. I prayed two things. I said, "God, I want to be in church on Wednesday night. Would you give me a nighttime third shift job?" I shouldn't have done that. You know why? Guess what God gave me? A nighttime third shift job for 6 years. The other thing I prayed to the Lord, I said, "Father, I think I'll need a car. I don't know. But we don't have that kind of money." No, we weren't poor. We were just working class family. We have a lot of extra money. But God, if you think I need a car, or you know, actually, if you would, I'd like one, but you know what's best. And I just forgot about it. I kid you not. I was right there in that section of my home church in Duncanville. And a guy walked up to me, Joseph. He was just a good old East Texas boy, I think, or at least country. He said, "Joseph, you going to buy a car?" "Yes, sir." "You have a car?" "No, sir." "One 1977 Plymouth Valari, I'll just give it to you." I didn't tell anyone except the Father. I had a car. 77 Plymouth Valari. I remember when I got called in the ministry, I went to summer camp, and I recommend that highly. We go to summer camp here. I'm glad I went to summer camp. And the preacher gave the invitation, and he said, "Ask God what he wants you to do." And God spoke to my heart. It was like he was right there. And he said, "Be a preacher." I said, "Yes, sir." My bus captain gave me a big old hug, Brother Mike, and he had big hugs because he was big. And Brother Mike gave me a big old hug. And he said, "Okay, Joseph, you need to go to Christian school." And we talked about it a little bit. And I went home, talked to my mom and my dad. My dad wasn't saved, but he's a good man. And they understood the value of a Christian education, but we didn't have the money. So every night when I had my prayer time, I said, "Dear Jesus," now bear in mind, I'm going into seventh grade. I'm 11, 12 years old. "Dear Jesus, Brother Mike said I need to go to Christian school. Okay, you're going to have to work this thing out. I don't know how. Please, Jesus, send me to Christian school." And every night for that entire school year, "Dear Jesus, send me to Christian school." Guess what happened for eighth grade? I went to the Christian school. You know why? There's a God.
And he answers prayer and he wants to hear your prayers. You say, Brother Wesolowski, I'm a bad sinner. Then start off with this. I'm sorry. I was wrong. There's not a dad in this room who, if his child came to him and said, Dad, I'm wrong, and he was sincere, there's not a dad in this room that wouldn't take him back. Mm-mm. And God is good. And he knows if you're for real or not. You can't fake him out. So start there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Well, I prayed and God didn't give it to me yet. Yet. Took me a whole school year to pray that thing down. Took me 18 years to pray my dad get saved. Yet, go to God. You say, well, what if I don't think God wants me to? Then trust him. Trust him. He loves you. If you'd open your heart up and just give him, you say, well, all I want to do is complain. David said I poured out my complaint before the Lord. I've been there. Lord, I know you're God. I'm just letting you know I'm really ticked at this. Now, you're good, and I don't wish to cross the line, but I don't like this. I'm just letting you know. I've never, ever felt condemnation from God for being honest with him. You can be. He's got big shoulders. You can share your heart with God. Well, you know, I don't know how to trust. Trust is a muscle. Faith is a muscle. And if it's weak, how do you get stronger? You use it like you can. If all you can do is 5 pounds, you pick up 5 pounds. Some of you had to do physical rehab for injuries. And so you're doing very light weights. But you can get it strong again. And if you'll take what little faith you have, Romans 12 says God's given every man, every person, a measure of faith. You have faith in your heart. God gave it to you, Romans 12, unless you want to say the Bible's wrong. So you have some faith. And God says if you'll exercise it, how do you exercise it? Do what I told you to do, even if it doesn't make sense. And you trust him. And you go to him in prayer and say, God, you said this. And I'm not trying to be anything disrespectful, but I'm opening my heart to you and saying, you'd be amazed what God can do in your life. And you'll get closer to him. That's what grandma did. That's what that favorite spiritual hero you have did. Went to God with that heartache and said, here it is. Number next, Exodus 25, verse number 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. A lot of times we call this the menorah. It's the same thing, the candlestick. Now, what does the candlestick remind us of? Now, let's go back and review, and we'll come back to that. We have the altar, the brazen altar. The brazen altar was a type for salvation. What is the type of? Salvation. We have the laver, where the hands could be washed. What was the laver? It's a type of baptism. Next, we looked at the table of showbread, where the bread was. That was a type of the Bible. Then we looked at the altar of incense. That's a type of prayer. One more thing, the menorah, the candlestick. What's that a type of? Listen to these words, Matthew 5:14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Amen. Brother Jonathan talks about the soul winning and the light came on. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What is the candlestick? Soul winning. Soul.
I go soul winning not because it builds my class, though God blesses it. Not because it builds a church, though God blesses it. I go soul winning for two reasons. Number one, God commanded it. He said, go ye all world, go tell. Matthew, go tell. Mark, go tell. Luke, go tell. John, go tell. Acts 1:8, go tell. If Jesus gives a command five times, do you think he wants us to do it? So I got the command. Oh, I'm not called to that. I don't have the gift. You got the command. Well, I don't feel led. I feel led for you. But I've also know this. Jesus said in Matthew 28, he said, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them. And then he also said, lo, I am with you always. You want to get close to God? Go soul winning. Go tell people. Go let them know. Go up to, you say, but that will offend. I know it will, some, because they know they're guilty. They know they're wrong. But there are those looking. There is a man in this church who told me once, he said, when I go soul winning, he said, I knocked on the door. No one answered. I took the tract out, except he had the card. And he said, I put it in the door. And he said, I've always put it all the way in as far as I could, so it sticks through. And he said, I could see a little corner. And he said, all of a sudden I saw this. It disappeared. Okay. And then a minute later, the guy opened the door. Come in. And he's like, okay. Guess what? He was about to commit suicide. And that man changed it. All because he knocked on the door and put a tract in there.
Well, why do you have the kids give out tracts, preacher?
I'll tell you exactly why a preacher has them give out tracts. Because it gets them soul winning. There are people take... We've had this one time, one of the ladies in the church, she had a little kid, you know, he's a little cute kid. All kids pretty much are cute when they're 4 or 5. And he had his tract, and he walked... This guy was a big biker dude, you know, leather, tattoos on tattoos, 8 nails for breakfast. Oh! And that's him awake, you know. I mean, and one of the little boys ran up to him and he said, "Here you go, Mister." Now you've got to be evil not to take a piece of paper from a kid like that. I mean, and so he took it and said, "Thank you." And he looked at his mom and said, "I'll be honest with you, one of the little gravelly boy. I'll be honest. I don't usually take this stuff, but I didn't want to hurt your kid." Soul winning changes lives. A person on his way to hell now goes to heaven. A person who wondered if there was any hope now has hope. Amen. We've had people. Somebody gave me your tract 2 years ago. And my husband's leaving me, and I knew there's only one place I need to go. And I'm here. That has happened because somebody gave him a tract. Or left it on a door. And Jesus said, I'll go with you when you go. Well, I'm not a good salesman. Good. We don't need salesmen. We're not looking for the signature in the contract. We're looking for a heart. But God can use you. God can use you if you'll just simply go. And you'll draw closer to him. You'll understand your Bible more. It is a candlestick. Candlesticks are where the light comes from. Remember, you have in this room, there's no outside light let into that room. The candlestick was the only light. And that candlestick shined so you could see the bread. You want to really understand your Bible? Go soul winning. Those who don't go soul winning usually come with some pretty funky theologies. They do. Because they spend too much time in reading other books about the book. Or they focus on experiences that don't have anything to do with soul winning. And so they base their faith on experiences and on some guy's facts instead of on the truth of the Word of God and using it. Come on, how many of you guys on your jobs, and ladies too for that matter, you had somebody who just got trained and so they know how to do everything by the book? And you're saying, now you're in the real world, so here's how to actually operate that piece of equipment. If you want to get my dad mad, other than the Bible, tell him, well, Dad, I did it by the book. He would get, ooh. Because there's the real world and using it. And a lot of people have a lot of bad theology because they don't use their Bible. Go soul winning. Yeah, but what happens if I don't have the answer? It'll make you find it and you'll never forget it. Come on, you guys who've had my classes in college and you couldn't remember that one question and then later on, oh, you never forgot it after that. And that's what the test is for. And the test of soul winning is so you learn your Bible. So how about it? How about getting close to God? God's over here, and he wants a personal relationship with you. It starts at the brazen altar, which is the type of salvation. Then the laver, the water, which is a type of baptism. Have you been baptized? Next, you got the table of showbread, the bread. What's it the type of? Have you read your Bible today? Prayer. Next, the altar of incense, type of?
Prayer.
And then we have the candlestick, which is a type of? Now, that's real basic Christianity, but I promise you, if you put those in your life, you'll get closer to God.